proof was everywhere. He said, I know my Redeemer lives. I mean, he struggled. He was in pain, suffering, so many things, inside and outside. And he just, look, I don't know what all that's going on, but I know this. My Redeemer lives. And I'll see him with my eyes. And so you either hold to the historic doctrines, that the biblical doctrines of Christ, or you don't. You either go with doctrine or experience, doctrine or what's feasible.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through a special series called Truth, Love, and Testimony. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. The title of today's message is Concerning Deceivers, and Pastor Rick will be teaching from 2 John chapter 1.
God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Say that. If you believe in Rick, you shall not perish. It's laughable. Not that funny. It is. It is insane. And just read the gospel. We'll be coming to Mark's gospel. I'm so looking forward to the gospel. A church needs to go back to the gospel, move forward some. Go back to the gospel, move forward some. And then we're going to hit the book of Acts. And maybe by then, the revelation. I say that because I'm thinking on my end how much work it is. All right, well, back to verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Whoever leaves the ship of Christ will sink. That's the basic way of just interpreting that verse. That's what it means. Leave Christ and you're done. And you'll have no one to blame but yourself. No one can force you away from Christ. If you choose to follow some false faith, then you choose to not abide in Christ. John's not fooling around. Neither should we. It's one thing to be weak. It's another thing to be a heretic. Being a heretic and apostate is not about weakness. It's about a choice. And so don't let man's doctrines undo what you know. 2 Timothy chapter 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't be able to sit under the word of God. They don't want to hear its convictions, its truths, its challenges. But according to their own desire, that's idolatry, because they have ears that want to be tingled. They will heap up, they will pile up, they will mount up teachers for themselves. They'll just go shop for a teacher who's preaching what they want to hear. He says, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ is both Father and the Son. There's the assurance. A beautiful verse for any believer who struggles in the flesh. The doctrine, the teaching of Christ, what Christ taught, that began in Genesis 1:1 and all the way through. Romans 10, listen to this in context of Gnosticism, because I'm going to read Romans 10, 9 and 10, which the Gnostics disagreed with and tried to chip away in the lives of believers. When John was preaching and Peter was preaching, Paul's letters were circulating. They had reached churches. People had these things. The Old Testament they had. And we'll see in just in this section too how, well, let me just get to it. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The part where he says, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's what the Gnostics refused to believe. God would never allow such a thing to happen. He did. And he backs it up. And the prophecy is one of the greatest points that God kept saying. And Isaiah 53 just lays it right out for us all. Not to mention Psalm 22. There are other places. Those are two of the big ones. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom Yahweh does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You're not trying to trick God. I'm not trying to get something at the cost of someone else. Gnostics disagree with all that. I keep saying that because it's up to us to do the math or to connect the dots from the first, second, third century Gnosticism to this present day. All through history, you find people like these people, deceivers, who are not satisfied with Christians believing Christ. And whether they bring in an idolatry from some other religion and mix it into Christianity, or some other just made-up junk, they're doing the same thing. They're denying the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and they're bringing in their doctrines. And it's not tricky. If you are committed to the Scripture, it is not hard to unmask these people. I know that's the word of the day, thinking of General Flynn being unmasked. If anyone, and I'm not even sure what that means in that context, but if anyone comes to you and does not, verse 10, bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Well, if you don't have this doctrine by default, you do inestimable damage. Inestimable damage you do by subverting the truth, the damage against the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. So those contrary to Christ are false teachers, is what our Bible says, what we believe, what we hold to. They don't have to like it. They can think it's mean and cruel. They can call us bigots. They can call us anything they want. They can even call us late for dinner. Go eat elsewhere. You know the saying, you can call me anything but late for dinner. Ha ha. Truth always comes down to doctrine. It has to be something that makes sense, that is tied to proof, to reason, and not without it. Job's theology, that was the battleground. Was Job going to believe in his experience, or was he going to believe in truth concerning God? And his friends tried to get him off of that. Job, you've done something wrong, admit it. And Job was like, I've not done anything more wrong than you. In fact, you've probably done things worse than me. In fact, I know people who've done worse than me, and they don't look like me. The proof was everywhere. He said, I know my Redeemer lives. I mean, he struggled. He was in pain, suffering of so many things, inside and outside. And he just, look, I don't know what all that's going on, but I know this. My Redeemer lives. And I'll see him with my eyes. And so you either hold to the historic doctrines, the biblical doctrines of Christ, or you don't. You either go with doctrine or experience, doctrine or what's feasible. And there is a sin leading to death. When Jesus said, listen to this, we read this last session, whoever does not receive you when you go out of that city, shake the very dust off your feet. And listen, here it comes, as a testimony against them. In other words, you knock the dust off, so God's not playing. You reject him, you do it to your own harm to your own self, and you need to know. What a picture. You'd get that picture. There you are, maybe going out your house to the market, and you just look to the left, and he's knocking the dust off his feet. That's an image that will stay with you. Many other verses to back this up, we don't have time to. There is a difference between those who are deceived and those who are deceiving. There are the victims and there are the villains. And the Bible tells us to make a distinction between the two. And this Gnostic corruption threatened to obliterate the church. And John, the apostles, knew that. They knew how serious this was. And so John takes the biblical approach. He says, if anyone comes to your house and brings this doctrine, don't receive him into your house. We'll get to the house part in a minute. But here's where he takes it from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 23:6. This was concerning the Amorites and the Moabites. Moses told the people, God speaking through him, you shall not seek their peace nor prosperity all your days forever. He was saying there's a consequence to damning souls. Psalm 129, verses 5 and 8. Well, I'll just take 5 and 8. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turn back. Neither let those who pass by them say, the blessings of Yahweh be upon you. We bless you in the name of Yahweh. You see, the psalmist said, look, if they're hating on what God has done, don't bless them. See, Christianity thinks, look, Christian, we just love everybody to the point where we're just used by Satan. That is, we can be reckless with our love. Well, if the heretic wants to repent, we're there to receive them. But until then, they have to be treated as heretics. And we can send no mixed signal on this point. He's not talking about people who are just immoral. He is talking about people who are actively going into churches, the body snatchers or the soul snatchers. This is not someone who is just a fornicator or a thief. This is someone coming into a church trying to get you to stop being saved. Paul had strong language for them. Paul said, let them be accursed. Let them go to hell. That's what they're going to hell. Let them run. We've tried to stop them. They don't want to be stopped. There's nothing more you can do. What are you supposed to do for them? Cut your wrist for them and help them, you know, be sorry for you? Where does this stop? It stops with truth. This is the harder side of Christianity that the world could use a big dose of. We can do this without being, I know I sound like I'm really wound up. It was that second cup of coffee. It was. We may not have this tone all the time with unbelievers because we're ministering to them, but they can push our buttons and we can have a righteous response that has a brand of indignation with it. It is okay to say to someone, fine, be cursed and go to hell. That's your choice. But if you change your mind, you know my number. And so John says, do not receive him into your house. Stop him at the door. The early church met almost exclusively in houses. There were very few exceptions. Romans 16:5, Philemon 2, clearly the church is ministering, is serving in a house. They couldn't go out and buy buildings and build, but the pagans had all that. It would have been laughed at too because the pagan temples were elaborate. The best they could do was have synagogues and go there and minister, but the Christians really met in houses. And John's audience was not to welcome deceivers into their houses or their homes, both of them, as a group, as a church, or as an individual. True to this day, you are not to mingle, let them mingle with the flock and just say, well, we love everybody. These are ravenous wolves that Paul warned about. He said, they're coming into the flock and they're not going to spare you. And if you don't catch them, he said, I warned you with tears about this, because that's how serious of a matter it is. And reckless approaches to Christian love are just used by the enemy to do damage. It's not love. It's some false sentimental, I don't know, feel good stuff, but it's not love of the love of Christ. Welcoming someone into your home in the ancient world often involved more than just, hey, come on in, have a seat. It's sometimes the people stayed for days. Travel wasn't like it is today. And that if they stayed and broke bread with you, they would have this great opportunity to leaven your own thinking. You know, he's such a nice guy. Maybe we should listen to him. What did you think? I thought my chest felt so warm with the things he was saying about the deeper knowledge and the better life and how happier I would be if I could just find the 5 points of wisdom. Go back to the cave. You didn't die for me. Why am I listening to this? That's our response. And you would provide food and lodging to these people. You would be sending a message. We make heretics cozy. And John is saying, don't do it. Israel, as a nation, outlawed foreign gods. They were to be intolerant of them. It was a capital crime. They didn't enforce it enough. Well, the church must outlaw blasphemous teachers. Familiarity. It breeds sympathy. The wrong kind of familiarity. It breeds tolerance. And it breeds heresy. When I first moved to Virginia, I felt it was my duty to shoot every snake that came on my property. But I got familiar with them. I started seeing them so much that panic of, oh, they're going to invade, they're going to be in my kitchen, you know, no longer there. The poisonous ones, however, they don't get the pass. So there is a familiarity that's good, and there is one that is bad. And we're supposed to be mature enough, smart enough, to make a distinction between the two. I learned to walk steel on skyscrapers by just being familiar, just constantly going up, looking over the side until I got used to see that height. But I wouldn't jump out of a plane without a parachute. I wouldn't jump out with one. But that, you know the point. So there's one thing to be familiar with something. There's another thing to begin to sympathize with the wrong things that you've become familiar with. And that's why Paul writes, therefore, do not be partakers with them, Ephesians 5:7. Do not be partakers with them. 1 Corinthians 10, rather the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. Don't let them into your house. There are those that are able to engage them. But I have learned you can do that at the door. Because in the first few minutes, if you don't have them beginning to say, yeah, you know, you're right, you're not going to get them. Nor greet them. That Greek word there, charo. It means to rejoice, to be glad with. Hey, buddy, how are you? I know you've been out there in the neighborhood passing out your little, junk tower magazines. And I know, but, you know, how's it been? He says, don't do it. Give them a cold shoulder. Let them feel the intolerance. We'll come to what do you do with this in the workplace in just a moment. But again, making soul snatchers feel that their snatching of souls is something that really isn't so bad is to help them deconstruct the work of Christ in the life of a believer, especially. It is to go and say to them, what the Holy Spirit has been working in your life is really not that important. What is more important is that we know they feel they're loved. There's a time to love, and that ain't it. It makes perfect spiritual sense when you consider what's going on. Again, John says, I lived with Christ for 3.5 years, not to hear these guys, not to see them come along into our churches and strip us of truth and believers. They don't even have enough nerve to go out and get their own churches. They have to come into ours and steal people. And so you say, well, what about, in distinguishing villains and victims? Or what if you're in the workplace? What do you do if you know you've got a full-blown heretic there? And Jude, he gives us a little help. He says, on some have compassion, making a distinction. So you've got to think who's being duped, who's doing the duping. And if they are the ones that are pushing the false gospel, you can be professional, but you can't be personal. You don't walk up to them in the snack room and say, so how was your weekend? You let them know that shoulder is cold. Years ago, on a big construction job, there was a particular man. He was a Gnostic, and modern-day Gnostic, mystic and all that stuff, and he was anti-Christ. And he'd used the Bible to push it. Curtis was his first name. And my buddy John Connors in Brooklyn, we were on the job together, and John said, that man is demon-possessed. And I was an apprentice on the job, so I would have to do things. Curtis was a welder. So I'd have to, take him welding rods and things like every now and then, I had to engage, work with him. I didn't offer him to go to lunch. Once we established who this guy was, there was no more friendly stuff. And he would, you'd come into the shanty, hey, Rick, hey. And, that was it. That's an example of, if you're forced into a situation, you don't want to end up in a fist fight with the person, right? You don't, of course, right. And so Jude says, you've got to think. You've got to make distinctions. Spurgeon writes this. He says, and Spurgeon is writing about Psalm 129 that I just read earlier. Spurgeon says, there is no truce between the church and error, between the saint and sin. If there be a truce, it is an unholy one and must be broken, for God himself has proclaimed eternal war between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Let the Antichrist preachers know that you are anti them. That says no good being a closet Christian, and they're out there not being a closet heretic. Guard the door of your church. Guard the door of your home. Guard the door of your house. Verse 11, he says, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. You want the Bible to tell it like it is? It just did. There you go. And again, those greetings in those days included an embrace, a hug. A kiss on each cheek. And that's why I'm telling you there are some people you don't need to shake hands with. Let the consequences come. I've got other stories, but the two is enough. No, beg me. Kidding. So, should an itinerant Gnostic teacher come to their town, they were to treat him for what he was. And hospitality, not grief. This is what Paul said. He said, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, Paul is dealing with the Judaizers, but it fits any heretic. Little did the church know that they would be applying this verse to the Gnostics and to people today. He continues, he says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. You understand this when someone's speaking, in public speaking, when they want to emphasize a point, they repeat it, they accentuate it, they change the tone. Well, Paul is writing, and so he doesn't have inflection, and what he does is he repeats it, and he tells, I'm going to repeat this. This is serious. And so he says, let them be accursed, and let me say it again, let them be accursed. They want to go to hell preaching a false gospel, let them go. They want to repent, we'll be there to receive them. He finishes in verse 12, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. I'd rather see you and give you more of what I'm saying than write all this down, which is one reason why I say maybe he wrote 1 John after he wrote this because he couldn't get there and he had to elaborate. Doesn't really matter. What stands out to me in this verse is that when they received this letter and they read it in the churches, there were questions and there are answers. And just as we are analyzing the short little letter, so they did too. And copies were made so people could take it home and read it. And when they got it in those early days, they said, this is from the Apostle John. He walked with Christ. He laid his head on his bosom. He took Mary into his house. He was with Peter when they went into the temple, and Peter, those eloquent words, silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I you, in the Old King James, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk. John was there. So this wasn't received, it's just in 3 John or 2 John. This is God's word. That's how they took it from God's man. And it meant something to them, and it should mean something to us. And then he says, the children of your elect sister greet you, amen, from one church to another. He's writing to this church. I know some of the commentators, they're wrong. can't say that with too much authority because then you sound, self-righteous, unless you come up with a way to not sound self-righteous. Anyway, I don't believe it was an individual. I believe it was an assembly, and I believe it's one assembly. He's saying, hey, all of the other brothers and sisters here greet you there. We must not apologize for God being right and our standing with him. We must not get into that mindset. It's hard to get out of it. Once you start being embarrassed at what Jesus says, it gets easier to be embarrassed. The world doesn't need that. They don't need an embarrassed Christian standing up and saying, I'm a Christian, just don't ask me any questions. Don't put me in a spot where I've got to disagree with you because your child is into this kind of perversity. Don't expect me to put a bow on it and make it sound like it's something other than it is. I'm not telling you to hate your child or that I hate your child, but we're dealing with truth. The power to preach Christ is diminished by misguided spirits. When we don't understand what's going on, when we don't understand the spirit, if you have a spirit of misguided condemnation, you're always judging people to hell for every little thing. You're going to hell. That's a sin. The spirit of Christ is diminished by that kind of general attack on everybody that's not you. That's legalism. But the power of Christ is also diminished when there is no condemnation. And it is up to us to learn how to use the truth we've received.
Thanks for listening to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. If you're interested in more information about this ministry, you can visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find more of Pastor Rick's teachings available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. By doing so, you'll become aware of each new edition of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning more from this series, Truth, Love, and Testimony, here on Cross Reference Radio.